2 Kings chapter 17, verse 22 and 23 for our text. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. This is a very, very sad chapter, a very, very sad episode in the history of Israel. And tonight, seeking God's blessing, we want to meditate upon this chapter. It is a long chapter, but we want to highlight three things from it that we do believe will be beneficial for us all, because the lessons that we find contained in this chapter are timeless. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with the way that God deals with people. And God has not changed. And therefore, there are lessons for us all as we would consider this chapter. This chapter gives an account of the captivity of the 10 tribes. The 10 tribes that were known collectively as Israel. And so finishes the history of that kingdom after it had continued about 265 years. That's all it lasted. From the time of the split when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became king, around 265 years, it was then taken into captivity to be no more. And that's a title I want to give to the sermon or meditation tonight. Israel, no more. Israel, no more. Matthew Henry, as usual, he's very apt and appropriate. He says this: "This unworthy people were lost as they were found, and ended as they began, in servitude and under oppression." Let's just remind ourselves, they were taken out of Egypt. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That's what the Lord did. The Lord had provided wonderful physical salvation, wonderful physical deliverance, taking them away from those who were beating them, and bringing them into a wonderful promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. That's where the Lord found them. And he brought them into this land after they had spent about 40 years in the wilderness. And they had enjoyed wonderful times in the promised land under the kingships of David and Solomon. But then things went all sour. And after 265 years, though, that people that who had been freed, that people who had been emancipated, that people who had known glorious benefits and blessings, they were now under servitude. They were now under oppression. They were now in Babylon. They were serving a foreign king. And all because they did not obey the Lord their God. Again, he says, "Those that forget God were themselves forgotten." This is what happened. They forgot God. God wasn't in their reckoning. God wasn't on their checklist. And ultimately, they themselves were lost in amongst all the nations and never to recover. Never. It's also quite ironic. Another commentator has helped me here in this, but it is quite ironic that it was during the reign of Hosea, the son of Elah, that they went into captivity. Now, those who are earnest Bible students might remember that one of the names for Joshua is Hosea, the son of Nun. Now, what did Joshua do? What did Hosea, the son of Nun, what did he do? He brought them in to the promised land. And he secured the victory for them. He got them established and settled in the promised land. This Joshua, or Hosea, which was the family name of Joshua. And here we find another Hosea, the son of Elah, the one who has taken them in to captivity. They didn't really benefit at all. All the blessings that God had lavished upon them. What happened? They were back exactly where they started. They were probably in a worse condition because they never, ever recovered. Israel, no more. Israel, no more. Well, as I said earlier, I want to draw three things from this long chapter. First thing I want to notice here is from verse 2, and it is sin's consequences. Sin's consequences. Verse 2, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him." This is a description of the reign of Hosea, the last king of Israel. We are told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. He wasn't a good king, but there was worse than him. But the Lord was determined that he was going to punish his people because their sins had reached, in some sense, to heaven. And there was no turning back this judgment. It didn't really matter the king they had because the people themselves were up to their necks in idolatry. This king was not perfect, but he was not the worst king. And somehow we might think that because the king himself was not as bad as other kings, maybe that might give them some kind of reprieve. But no, in a true sense, the Lord's patience had come to an end. The people had proved through the 265 years that they were wicked. They were a rebellious people. They were steeped in idolatry and they could not be mended. And it didn't matter who reigned over them as such. And this would remind us, friends, there is consequences in sinning. Oh, we know, we see here something of the patience of the Lord our God. Even here in this incident here, this chapter, we see the patience of God being exercised over the people. They were put into captivity, but it did not happen instantly. We're told in verse 3, "Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hosea became his servant and gave him presents." For a time, there was some kind of relationship between the king of Israel and the king of Assyria. Hosea would give certain presents every year to the king of Assyria, and that kept things in a positive relationship, as it were. But then we're told in verse 4, the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. The king of Israel had consulted with the king of Egypt. He wanted So to be his friend instead of Assyria. And of course, Assyria did not like this. And as a result, Assyria came up and then brought the people into captivity, took over Samaria, would not have anything more to do with Hosea because Hosea would not provide presents for the king of Assyria. Even in this here, in this short incident that we've read, you see the patience of the Lord, not wanting to bring that final judgment upon the people, giving them time to repent, giving them time to forsake their evil ways, giving them time to seek the Lord whilst they may be found, to amend their ways. But friends, the bottom line is, there are consequences when we continue in sin. There are consequences when we will not worship the one true and the living God and acknowledge him as our Lord and as our Savior. We might well be sitting in the pew tonight And we might be saying to ourselves, what has the minister got to say to me? I'm a professing Christian. Has this any relevance to me? Of course it has. Of course it has. You simply have to go to the book of Hebrews. That book that was written to professing Christians. And that book is peppered with warnings, reminding professing Christians that they are not to fall back, that they're not to go back to their old ways, that they are to press on. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a jealous God. And our God will not tamper or tolerate any opposition. He will not have rivals. He will have all of us, or He will have none of us. And there are consequences. Here's a group here. Here's a nation. Here's a people that were mightily and wonderfully blessed. But in the fullness of time, they forsook the Lord. Oh yes, they continued to worship the Lord in some sense. But they had a multitude of worship and a multitude of deities. They enjoyed the worship of all the false deities of the gods of the nations round about them. Friends, let us be ones who serve the Lord. Let us serve Him with all our hearts. Let us believe and know for certain that God indeed sees our hearts. And we are not to tolerate, we are not to tamper with idols. And of course, we're not talking about the idols that these persons worshipped. These idols are primitive. These idols are far from us. But nevertheless, we will have idols, and there are idols. Anything that takes the place of the living God is an idol. If we give due reverence or due place to anything in our lives over and above the living God, then that is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. If we hanker after things, if we want to amass things, if we want to fill our lives with the things of this world, if we covet after things and see what others have, and if we want what they have, that's idolatry. Oh, it's so easy, or I should say, it's so hard to define. It's so hard to pinpoint. It's very easy to come to the house of God and to have a covetous heart. Who can identify it? Can the minister identify it? No. Can those who are sitting beside you identify it? No. It is an internal sin. It is a spiritual sin. If we're running after the things of the world will say to us, well done. If we're a businessman, for instance, and we have a business head upon us, a good thing to have. But if it's consuming us, if we're out and out to receive the things of the world, and if these things dominate our lives, that is being covetous. Oh, there's nothing wrong, friends, in working hard. There's nothing wrong in being diligent. There's nothing wrong in being enterprising. There's nothing wrong in being commercial. Nothing wrong whatsoever. But when it enters into covetousness, when there is an inordinate desire to get something or to get things, when that is driving us, when that is pushing us along, that will put the Lord our God to the side or to the back. And there's something else upon the throne of our hearts. Covetousness, it may be. It may be our family. It may be entertainment. It may be a multitude of things. But this Bible here teaches us there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for believers who do not make the Lord their God, their one true and their living God. This is natural to us. We need to be aware of this. We need to fight against it. We need to see its evil. We need to see this is part of our fallen human nature. This, what's before us here, is not simply historical. This is speaking to us. This is speaking to you tonight. This is reminding you that God will not tolerate any rivals. He must be on the throne of our hearts. Is that the case tonight? What dominates your thoughts? What captivates your affections? What is it, friends? I can't answer for you. I don't have that power. I don't have that authority. You alone know. What is it? What is it that makes you tick? What is it that delights your heart? We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, the Bible teaches us. Well, these people, friends, they had a certain fear of the Lord their God. But again, as Matthew Henry says, they had a fear of God, but they had a love of their idols. And maybe that's where we are tonight. We may well have a fear of God, and it's not a healthy fear, but we may well love our idols. What's your affection set upon? This people here, their affections were set upon idols, idolatry. And as a result, they were punished. The Lord cast them out of His presence. His own people, His own covenant people, the people who He had done so much for, yet He cast them out. What else then can we say from this chapter? Well, then secondly, we might go to verse 19 for our next heading. After it outlines what Israel had done, it says in verse 19, "Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made." A really sad verse here, because secondly, we have here another description of sin's consequences and effects. You see, sin is infectious. Sin is infectious. This is what happened here. Would you believe it? Israel, friends, had committed idolatry, and you would have thought Judah, you would have thought that tribe that was more faithful to the Lord their God, you would have thought they would have looked at their neighbors, and you would have thought as they saw what was happening in the north, they would have said, "We want nothing to do with this. We don't want to practice idolatry. We can see how the hand of God is heavy upon the people of Samaria. We will take a warning. We will take a lesson. We will not walk in their footsteps." Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. This is terrifying. This is frightening. This, friend, should startle us all. Can you not see that sin is indeed infectious? It does not just affect those who practice it, but it influences others. Here we are tonight. And we may think that our lives are just our own and that we have no influence or no effect upon others. Not so. Not so. Whatever you do, you will affect others. People will look upon you. It may well be if you seek to be a true-hearted Christian, and by the grace of God, it may well be true of you that you walk closely with the Lord. Oh yes, we know we're far from perfect. We aim for perfection, but we fail on many occasions. That is true. But maybe the bent of our life is that we seek to walk a holy life before God. That will have a positive effect. Some people will look upon us and they might be drawn to us. Others will look upon us and they will repel from us. They don't want anything to do with our holiness. But the truth is, friends, our lives are infectious. We will have an influence. And that is especially true when we live in sin or when we commit sin. The northern people committed idolatry. Judah followed, walked in their steps. And of course, when it's written here for us, it's just simply reminding us that Israel was going to go into captivity. And what was going to happen to Judah? And what did happen to Judah? They too were going to go into captivity. You see, God is consistent. God is fair. God is impartial. If we're going to continue in sin, the punishment that came upon Israel would fall upon Judah. But for us, for you tonight, for me tonight, we must understand that when we sin, it has a profound effect, not just upon ourselves, but upon others. You're responsible for your husbands, for your wives, for your sons, for your daughters, your grandchildren. They're looking to you. And if you're walking in idolatry, if you're walking in sin before the living God, if you're a professing Christian, if you're taking the royal name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your lips, and you're not living a life that's consistent with that profession, you better believe it's having an influence on those round about you. You, friends, may be walking towards apostasy. You, friends, may be walking towards backsliding. That may be the case. But do you realize that you could be condemning those who are close to you, to your nearest and dearest, that you might be taking them along the path that you yourself are treading? Sin is infectious. It spreads. It's like a cancer. It does not simply affect the individual. What a terrible thing it would be on our consciences that if our own actions brought upon us the chastisement of the living God, that our own flesh and blood might suffer as a result. We need to examine ourselves. This, friend, surely is a call to us to examine ourselves and to walk faithfully before our God. Oh, that we might keep short accounts with God, that we might examine our lives at the end of each day, that we would quickly repent of our sins, that we might see our sins in the light of God's word, that we would see sin for what it is, rebellion against God. Oh, that we would have eyes to see things through the word of God, that our spiritual vision may be corrected, for so often it is framed and formed by the world and not by the word of God. Or maybe it's framed and formed by the church, which very often is not accurate and not correct. Or very often our thoughts are framed by professing Christians instead of by the word of God. Let us therefore examine ourselves. And let us serve God. Let us put away all sin. Let us not be deceived by it. Because obviously there is a, a sting in the tail. Oh, these people love to go to their high places. They love to go to their groves. They love to be religious. They love to do all the things that the other nations did that were round about them. They enjoyed their time of idolatry, but the sting was on the tail when they were brought into captivity, when they lost their freedom and their wonderful privileges were taken from them. And let us notice then, friends, that sin is infectious. Thirdly, and finally, the third point we would notice is from verse 40. Here we have a verse that sums up what he had said before in the latter part of the chapter. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. We're inclined to believe that this verse has reference to the people of Israel who were taken into captivity. And as they were settled in the Babylonian cities that are mentioned in the chapter, it does seem that this chastisement, that this punishment that the Lord had inflicted upon them did not change them at all, did not change their behavior one iota. It does seem that they continued their former practice. Yes, they feared and they served the Lord to some extent, but they also served idols. They were just like the people that they had gone in to be with. They had just become like the people, the Babylonians. They had begun to embrace their gods also, and they were not cured of idolatry. And the point we want to establish here for us, friends, is clear, that sin is very powerful. Sin has a hold. Sin has us under its thraldom by nature. And we are powerless to break sin in of ourselves. You would have thought, would you not, naturally, here was a people taken captivity, taken out of their homeland, brought into foreign cities, in amongst a people of foreign tongues, and they begin to worship the Lord and to worship the gods of those round about them. That's the very reason they went into captivity, because of their idolatry. You would have thought that this would have corrected them. They would have seen the error of their ways. You would have thought this would have, in some sense, initiated repentance. They would see, we are here because we have forsaken God. But no, howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. We need to have a healthy respect, and I use that word with inverted commas, of sin. We need to see how powerful it is and what a grip and a hold it has over us by nature. And friends, this is why the gospel is proclaimed. This is why we have the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we are so happy and so wonderfully privileged to be able to say to those in sin, which is all of us by nature, there is a Savior. There is a Savior from sin. There is one who can do what we cannot do. There is one who can break the power of sin. And that one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not afraid to repeat ourselves. We are not afraid to quote the word of God again. When John the Baptist there stood on the banks of the Jordan, what did he say to all those around him? Come to me? No, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's the one you must go to. There's the one who can deal with your greatest problem. There's the one who can break that hold, that grip that sin has upon us. This verse reminds us that even the very judgments of God themselves, in of themselves, cannot change us. They need to be sanctified towards us. You will know that your minister is not a political animal. But we do live in times of political turmoil. And the next 6 months or so could well be a defining time or defining times for our nation. I know that many will be delighted if it comes to pass that we're brought out of the European Union. Others may have aspirations that we might become an independent country. Well, the minister is not going to comment on these things other than to say that these things, no matter which way they go, no matter what your view on these things is, that these things themselves will not save the people. If we ultimately are free from the European Union, and if we become an independent nation or we remain in the Union, nothing really will change for this nation unless the people change. If we remain in the European Union as we are, we're heading towards disaster. If we are separated from the European Union and the people continue in their sins, we're heading for disaster. If we remain as a united kingdom and remain in our sins, we're heading for disaster. If we are divided or separated as a nation and we continue as a people to sin as we have done and to shake our fist at the living God, we're heading towards disaster. There's no question about it. The people must change. There must be repentance. There must be a wonderful transformation. And God indeed must intervene and grant to this nation and to this people repentance. Because sin, friends, is so powerful that no matter what happens to us, there'll be no change. There'll be no spiritual or moral change unless the living God does intervene. Sin is so powerful. The minister is certainly no prophet, I can assure you. The minister at best is simply a preacher of the gospel. But friends, we're not in for good times. We're not. Oh, I know we're not like the people of Israel here outlined in this chapter. They were the covenant people of God, that's true. They were into a special relationship with God, that is true. But nevertheless, God is consistent. God is one who consistently deals with people the same. He deals with nations exactly the same. And if a nation like ourselves, if the people of England, Scotland, Ireland, and Wales will turn their backs on the living God, if they will continue this, if they will continue in their idolatry, the Lord will not bless us. It doesn't matter which government reigns. It doesn't matter whether we be under the EU or not. It matters not. And this is my concern. There seems so little repentance. So little realization of the gravity of our sins. That we have provoked the living God continually for decades. Yes, for even longer than that, the decline has been manifest over many, many years. And the real tragedy is we don't appreciate it. You see, sin is so powerful. It needs someone greater than all the politicians put together to deal with it. It needs Jesus Christ. And as we look at the sins of the nation, friends, we acknowledge our own sin. For what is a nation? It's just made up of people like you and I. And we must know that one, the Son of God who came from heaven to deal with a problem that's too great for any man or any nation or any group of nations, to deal with sin and to get right with God. And therefore, as we close tonight, I want to commend him to you. I want you found in Christ on that day. And I want that power of sin to be broken. And I want your understanding to be opened up, that you would begin to loathe sin. Oh, how stupid people can be. They laugh at sin. They laugh at that thing that will ultimately destroy them. Oh, this is one of the schemes of the devil. He first gets us to laugh at things, and then we accept them. Then they become normal. But they're still sin. We need to be corrected. We need the Word of God to illuminate our dark minds and to see things from God's perspective. Well, sin's consequences, God will indeed punish. Even his own people, especially his own people, he will not tolerate sin in them. Sin is infectious. It spreads, not just affecting those who practice it, but causes others to fall into the same trap and the same sins. And this sin is powerful, but there's one greater, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we all know him and come to love him and serve him. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.